Okay. James chapter 5 begins with the words, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that's coming upon you." And you respond, "Hang on, William, I'm not rich." And, you know, none of us are rich, are we? We're not rich because we compare ourselves with the wrong people. If you say you're not rich, you're probably comparing yourself with people like Bill Gates or Twiggy Forrest or Gina Reinhart or James Packer or Clive Palmer, or let me go on with a whole list of billionaires. You know, compared to them, we're paupers. But think about these words that I read recently. If you have food in the fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, where a place where you can sleep, you are richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank or your wallet or purse that you can spend on whatever you want, you're in the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you woke up this morning with more health than weakness, you're more blessed than a million people who didn't even survive this week. In terms of what the Bible is talking about, you and I are rich. We have food in the fridge and we don't have to worry about where the next meal is going to come from. We have clothes to wear and we've got more in the cupboard. We have a roof over our head to keep the rain out. And we've got a comfortable, or more or less comfortable, bed, I guess, to sleep in that's under that roof. We have some money, whether it's big or little, that we can spend on whatever we choose to spend it on. We have a health system that means that for basic medical health, it's not going to cost us anything. Compared to the rest of the world, we are rich. And most of us long to be richer because we believe really deep down that the more we have, the happier we'll be. And to us, God says through James, "Listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming on you." You see, riches are a curse. Riches are a curse because they don't last. They disappear as fast as they come, and sometimes even faster. Verse 2 says, "Your wealth has rotted and moths have eaten your clothes." I can remember, might have been back in the 90s, I'm not sure when it was, but I can remember when AMP and NRMA listed publicly. That means they put stock on the stock exchange and gave out shares to everyone who had a policy with them or was a member of their organisation. We were told that AMP shares were worth about $10 initially. On the first day they listed, they became $20. I decided that with a few number of shares that I own now, that I'd sell them if they got to $25. Well, almost immediately, they went, not only went started at $20, but they went to $45. And I thought, well, I don't really need the money right now. And if they're worth that much, I might as well hang on to them. Within a week, they dropped to $6. I decided it was time to get out and take the cash that was available. You know what they're worth now? $1.45. Riches disappear. Years ago, a survey was conducted of people who become millionaires through the lotteries. They interviewed the first 100 people who become millionaires in Australia through the lotteries. And you know what they found? 99 out of 100 winners of $1 million or more wished that they had never won the lottery. They found out that they were worse off after winning $1 million than they were beforehand. I knew personally a man who won $100,000 in one of the lotteries, and within a year, he was divorced. Why? Because he couldn't afford to support his wife in the way that she had become accustomed to in that year. And because of that, she got rid of him. He was much worse off, he felt. Although in another sense, he thought he was better off. But riches are a curse. And one of the reasons is they disappear. They don't last. They lose value. They aren't worth having. But riches are also a curse because they eat away at you. Let's go back to that day when I received notice that I had some AMP and some NRMA shares. Do you know what I did from that point on? Every day I went on the internet and looked up their value, because I wanted to know if they were going up in value and I should retain them, or if they're going down in value and I should get rid of them. Every day, my thoughts were tied up with this, what I possessed. I had become enslaved by those shares. Verse 3 says, "Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded up wealth in the last days." Riches and wealth will wear away and corrode, but they will eat away your flesh, your being, like fire. That's a terrible description, isn't it? Being consumed by fire. That's what our wealth will do. And I mean, just as an example, think about the disputes that arise when a wealthy person dies. And you don't have to be real wealthy. Jack was an elderly man. He lived in one room in a nursing home. In the 5 years that I knew him, he was never, as far as I know, he was never visited by family or anyone else. When he died, the chairman of the trust that ran that nursing home in this small country town went in and looked through his room, and in the one cupboard wardrobe in the room, on one shelf, at the back of the shelf, he found a shoebox. He opened that shoebox, and within it was $75,000 in cash. You see, Jack didn't believe in banks. The money meant nothing to Jack, really. It had done nothing for him. But suddenly, relatives appeared from everywhere. Jack might not have been corroded by his money, but his relatives sure were. Riches are a curse. They will eat away at your soul. Riches are also a curse because they lead to selfish, sinful indulgence that brings condemnation from God. You see, because riches eat away at your life, never satisfy. So many people have sought to increase their riches, and in doing so, have often exploited and oppressed the poor and needy. Most big businesses are not concerned at how their workers are getting on, and don't care all that much about their customers. Their sole goal is to produce more wealth for their shareholders, meaning the people who own the business. And did you know, that includes you if you have any superannuation, because you're a shareholder in all sorts of businesses. They're trying to get money for you. They don't care about you as a customer or if you were engaged as a worker with them. Riches are a curse because they lead the wealthy to have no concern for their fellow human beings. The wealthy, as a rule, care only for themselves. Verse 4. Look, the wages you fail to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you. They're harsh words that don't really apply, do they? But think through them. Wealth does have its benefits, but they're only short-lived. Wealth is not a blessing if you use it on yourself, but only if you use it on others. Those who indulge themselves are sinfully selfish, and these verses speak of the condemnation that comes from God on such people. If I use what I have to care for no one but myself, God said, I am guilty of murdering the innocent who are not opposing me. How can that be? Listen to some of the words that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25. I assure you that whatever you failed to do to the humblest of my brothers, that is, those who are hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or imprisoned, people who I, as a rich person, could have helped but did not. Jesus said, whatever I failed to do for them, I failed to do for him. Jesus. Riches, whether they are great or small, are a curse because they disappear so quickly. They eat away at our own very life. And they lead to sinful, selfish indulgence, which causes great harm on those whom I could have helped but didn't. And that brings condemnation from God. Jesus spoke about money, we're told, more than any other topic. And you'll remember his words in the parable of the soils. He says there, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things choke the word of God in you and make it unfruitful. That's what James is saying here in these words. Riches are a curse. They choke the word of God in your life and distract you from obeying it. And they choke the very life out of you, enslaving you so that you no longer obey God in his word. Beware of riches. Beware of desiring to be rich. Beware of seeking to possess more and more, for riches are a curse. Secondly, use your money, whatever it is, to care for the needy, whether that their need is spiritual or physical. Use your money to care for the needy. Isn't that what we read back in chapter 1 of this book? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Instead of sinful, selfish indulgence, looking after number one, the follower of Jesus is someone who uses what he or she possesses to look after those people who are in distress, and by doing so, to keep themselves unpolluted by the selfishness and self-interest of this world. I mean, why can we say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need? It is because God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches that are found in Jesus Christ. Your God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge your harvest of righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. We find those words in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11. But I want you to notice those words. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Whether your riches are great or small, they are given to you so that you can be generous on every occasion. Look for ways and look for causes to be generous towards with what you have, what God has given you. And be discerning. Not every cause, not every person who puts their hand out needs your generosity. Seek the guidance and wisdom of God to give as He desires for you to give. And thirdly, I want you to turn to Psalm 121. You see, this passage here in James 5, verses 1 to 6, doesn't give you anything positive to hang on to. But Psalm 131 has some beautiful words there of being content in God alone. Whether you consider yourself to be rich or poor, whether you have a lot of money to spend on whatever you want to spend or only a little, the secret is not to look for more and more, but simply to be content with everything that your wonderful Heavenly Father has given you. He has already given you everything that you need for life and for eternity. And therefore he wants you to say with David in Psalm 131, "My eyes are not proud, Lord, my eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." A better translation, more literally, is "like a weaned child, I am content." Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says that we are to be like a nursing babe craving after the milk of God's word. But in Psalm 131, David says, "I'm like a weaned child with its mother." What's the difference between a nursing child and a weaned child? A nursing baby continually wants more and more. And Peter is saying, yes, that's what our attitude should be towards God's word. But James says, that's not what our attitude should be towards money. A weaned child, on the other hand, has learned the first rule of self-discipline. He has begun to learn contentment, to rest safe and secure on his mother's breast, and to know that she will supply him whatever he needs at the right time. He's not proud or haughty. That is self-important and arrogant, demanding more and more, demanding to get what he thinks he needs, demanding his rights. He humbly waits, not understanding all the ins and outs of cooking and preparing meals, but calmly and quietly resting, trusting his mother completely. You see, to the weaned child, What really matters is not the next meal, but to be loved and to rest in that love. So which picture best illustrates you and me? Are we like a nursing infant, continually demanding more and more? More money, more riches, more possessions, more things, demanding our rights? Or are we like a weaned child, trusting God to supply all that we need? The great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon said this about this chapter. David was like someone who was able to give up his natural food, which seemed to him absolutely necessary and which he greatly enjoyed. The weaned babe has given up what it loved. By nature, we hang on the breasts of this world, and only sovereign grace can wean us away from those things. But when we give up self-righteousness, self-confidence, the love of the world, the ambition, the desire for ambition, when we give up trusting in man, trusting in ceremonies, trusting in anything but God, then our soul has become like a weaned child. It has given up what nature feeds upon, that it might feed on the bread of heaven. End of quote. Isn't that what you long for as a child of God? To rest in him, to know his love, to trust in all he promises. You see, it's one thing to know the promises of God, who says he will meet all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. But it's another thing to live by that promise, to say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through the strength that he provides. The world offers so much, countless riches, but it fails to deliver. It offers, but its riches are cursed. They don't last. They'll eat away at your very life. They'll lead you to sinful, selfish indulgence, which brings condemnations from God. But when you and I trust in our God, and by his strength, the strength of his Holy Spirit, trust him to supply everything that we need, then we will rest in complete contentment in him. Hear and believe and trust in the good promises of our God. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Seek to follow God as your King and do his righteousness, and everything will be given to you as well. He will supply everything you need forever. Be content with your God and with everything that he has given you. Let us bow in prayer. Father, you have not said that we are not to have ambition, but rather that our ambition is not to be selfish, but ambition to grow, that we might serve others. Help us not to be those who seek for more and more for ourselves, but to be content with what you've given us. For we thank you that in Jesus you have given us everything, not only spiritual blessings, but physical blessings as well. Everything that we need for life and for salvation. Thank you for those things, and that you will never leave us and never forsake us and never leave us in want. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing together our final song, When Peace Like a River Attends My Soul.